Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 119, as you know, is 176 verses. And in those 176 verses, the psalmist is extolling God's word, his law, his precepts, his commandments, his decrees. He goes on with numerous synonyms for the word of God. But you'll see that the psalmist's heart is warmed for the things of God, for the word of God. He said that it was the word that he meditated upon. And saw in verse 97, he says that I love your law. That's the heart of the believer. The unbeliever does not love the law of God. The believer loves the law of God. The believer loves the law of God because he is being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was one who kept the law perfectly. And therefore, the believer, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit and the Word, is one who is going to love the law of God as well. And so notice that it's not only that a love that he has for it, but his heart is warmed by the law of God, by the meditation thereof. He says, it's my meditation all the day. He has in his mind the law of God, and the meditation there, the Hebrew term haggah, means to mutter it to yourself, to roll it around and speak it to yourself. So he's speaking the word of God, the law of God, to his own heart. We saw that this morning. You see that in Psalm 42, Psalm 43. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Speak God's word to your heart. That's what he's doing. What an example that's given to us. It's right there in front of you in verse 97. He also says it's through the commandments of God that he is wiser than his enemies because he has God's commandments. In other words, to not live according to the ordinance of God is to be a fool. And we've seen that. We see that in our culture. We see that in our country. As men have departed from the law of God and they act like fools. They're idiots. They're morons. They're moronic. That's what the Apostle Paul calls them. That's what it means to be a fool. And so they go on and they go on and the broad road that leads to destruction in stupidity, in ignorance. And yet the only right way, the only straight way is the word of God's commandments. So he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers in verse 99. He's an understanding mind. He is a wise individual. And that's what the word of God does. We saw that this morning in the proverb reading. You know, in all of your getting, get understanding, get wisdom, because that's the principal thing. Now, you can have lots of knowledge and still be an educated fool. We have a lot of those in our country. People whose heads are filled with knowledge, but they don't apply it to the glory of God. That's a fool. That's what fools do. The wisdom that the scripture speaks about is a righteous application of knowledge. So it's applying the things that you have been learned, that you have been taught, and applying them in your lives for the glory of God. It's putting them into practice. So here's one right there in verse 97, meditation. If you're a wise individual, you're going to meditate. You're going to take time through the day and you are going to take a passage of scripture. Just take verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day long. And roll that around in your mind and speak that to your heart. And it becomes the very fabric of your soul. It's like you own it. It becomes part of you. And then it influences the way that you think. So it makes you wise. It makes you understanding. And we need to be wise. We need to be discerning as the people of God. There is so much with the devil and his trickery and his methodologies that he brings to us. Methodia, the Greek term, scheming of the devil. He brings methods to try to trip up the church. And oftentimes how he does that is mixing in a little bit of truth to bring your guard down. And once your guard is brought down, then you're easy pickings for the devil. Because you've put aside your armor. You've put aside the full armor of God. You've let your guard down. You've set your sword down. And when you do that, you're just you're sitting ducks, as it were. You're easy to be picked off by Satan. So we must be a discerning people. And this is what the psalmist is getting at in our text this evening. He says in verse 103, notice, his comment about God's word. And I wonder this evening how many of us would have this same comment. You see, you don't know that honey is sweet. And you don't know that it's delicious. And you don't know that it can be used in so many things in your life for good if you're not partaking of it. It's only those that are partaking of the word, even as the psalmist declares in 97, that can say that the word of God is sweet to my taste. Being sweet to the taste, what do you find sweeter than honey? I mean, it's a wonderful blessing that God has given to us in a food commodity of honey. Honey was a great blessing. You read of it in the Old Covenant of having honey, and people were enriched by it. Jonathan once took a spear and took a part of the honeycomb and ate some of the honey, and it says in the text of Scripture that his countenance was revived by taking a little bit of sustenance of honey. And so it's a sweet food that's given to us, and the psalmist says that, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, this is a man who understands taste. He has good taste. He understands the sweetness of God's word. He understands what the word does in his life, how the word of God in a sweet way has transformed the way that the man thinks. It has brought him out of darkness and into the marvelous light. It has taught him to be wiser than his enemies, to have understanding, to please the Lord, to know how to worship, to desire to worship, to know the structure of worship. He understands the sweetness. Do you? Do you understand the sweetness of God's word? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted the fact that the word of God applies to every area and every aspect of your life, either by principle or by precept? Have you tasted that? Do you find that as being sweeter than honey of the honeycomb? Because that is exactly the declaration of the psalmist. When the word of God begins to transform the way that you think and illumine your mind and quicken your thoughts as the Holy Spirit does, and you begin to approach things differently and to look at things differently, and your loves and your desires and your affections begin to change, and you begin to see the things that are important in life, and you know the foolishness of the world of entertainment and how it's coming to absolute nothing. There's not going to be this worldly nonsense in the kingdom of heaven, because we live in the city of man, and the city of man is all about the glory of man. It's not about glorifying God. It's about exalting man. It's about showing your talents and showcasing what you have and how you have made yourself to differ from everybody else. And aren't I great? Aren't I the best thing in the world? I watched a documentary on Muhammad Ali. And man, he was an arrogant man. I am the greatest. I am the greatest, he would say. And he was so cocky and confident in his abilities, he'd go into the locker room and say to people, "How many of you are 175 and are going to be boxing today? Because I am going to lay all of you out." That's arrogance. And so you could see that people wanted to put him down. That's all fading. The hymn says, "Fading are the worldling's pleasures. The glorious things of thee are spoken." Fading are the worldling's pleasures. And beloved, we can get caught up in the worldling's pleasures and then neglecting the sweetness of God's word, which is established in the heavens forever. It abides forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Have you tasted that the Lord is indeed gracious? Are you one partaking of the word? Job said, "I have desired your word more than my necessary food." The word is that lamp and that light that we need daily. That sweetness of knowing the transforming work and the power of the Spirit through the word. He says, "Through your precepts, I get understanding." So it's through reading the teaching of God's word that your mind is enlightened in how to live your life. How to live for for the glory of God. How to ask yourself those questions of, does this honor my God? Does this praise His holy name? Is it honoring to the Lord that we gather together this evening for worship? Yes. Does it honor Him? Yes. You're demonstrating something right here and right now with regards to the fourth commandment, that God owns all of your ways and all of your time. This is what you are outwardly declaring. God owns my time. My time, Lord, is in your hands, David said in the Psalms. So you're demonstrating that. You're declaring that. You're saying that the Lord owns my ways, and I am going to worship. That's giving you understanding. When you know that your material possessions are all going to get wings and fly away someday, metaphorically speaking, riches get wings and they fly away. We all know how that is, here today and gone tomorrow. And when then you invest wisely, not in worldly things, but in things of the kingdom. That's Jesus' whole point in Matthew chapter 6. And He tells us to not store up for ourselves things on earth where moth and rust and thieves break in and steal and destroy, but store up for yourselves a treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So be careful about worldly treasures that fly away. Use and invest what God has given to you in the kingdom that never fails. The worldly kingdoms, the stock markets, the CDs, all the other investments of this world are going to come to nothing. And at some point, you're going to give them all to some fool anyway. That was Solomon's contention. He labors and he earns and he has all of this stuff, and his whole thing and his thought was, who am I going to give these things to? What idiot is going to take all the things that I've amassed and I've accumulated? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? That's wisdom in knowing that, yes, we need certain things to live, and God is going to supply the things that we need. But how much do we need? How much do we need when we see our brothers and sisters in need? And we don't open up our heart and give to them what they are in need of. Well, the scriptures teach us then to be wise and understanding, and as a congregation, as a people, to give and be generous in your giving. We are to be a people that sees those who are in need and provides for them. And if you're not, then you don't have understanding. You're a fool. And it's not one person giving a whole bunch. It's all of us giving. That's what makes the difference, is all of us giving and faithful at it. And those who stole, steal no longer, but let him labor with his own hands that he might provide for others who have need. You who lie, stop lying. Start speaking the truth. Be a truth teller. That's wisdom. That's understanding. Being wise in that way. And that's what we get through the precepts. I get understanding. I have the ability to make discernments, distinctions. The writer of the Hebrews, he chastises the people of God in chapter 5 because they have grown dull in their understanding. Because they were not exercising themselves in the Word of God, and therefore their spiritual senses became dull, and they couldn't discern the simple things. They needed to go back to the elementary, rudimentary principles of the Word of God rather than partaking of the deeper things of the Lord. Beloved, if you've been in the church for any length of time, it is a sin to not grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sin to not grow in maturity. In malice, we are to be babes, but in understanding, notice, understanding, we are to be mature. We are to be grown up. That's how we are to be in our understanding. There's a lot of childish understanding. Not childlike faith, childish faith in the Christian church. Crybabies, whiners, fighting about things that don't make a hill of beans. Be careful where you plant your flag, beloved. Discernment, understanding of the Word, gives you the ability to know the things that are important, the things that are not. There are a lot of time wasters in this world. And I mean people that come to you and want to waste your time. and want to suck you dry. And I've seen that from time and time again in the ministry. People that just want to suck the life out of you. And you just simply, I ain't got time for this. Sorry. And you move on. And you realize what's fighting words and what are not. And so discernment is what we need. And discernment is not the ability to know that which is blatantly false between that which is evidently true. Discernment is to the ability to be able to assess something that is almost true as opposed to that which is true. This is Francis Schaeffer used to say, true truth is discerning between that which is almost true. Now, how do you think that Satan comes to the people of God? He comes with those things that are almost true. He's a sophist. He's a wordsmith. He twists and turns and distorts and confuses the mind. He is a master of confusion. He is a master of disguise. He is a master of schemes and methods. And that's how he comes to pervert the people of God, to distort your mind, to get you off track, to think it's about the card when it never was about the card. It's to cause you to think about things over here when it never was. See, I don't think this whole thing, this pandemic, is about a virus. That virus is just simply a means to distract our attention and to get us off of those things that are actually happening in the Christian church. And we were so worried and concerned about that, we weren't concerned about anything else but running scared and just going crazy about a virus. And the church was being ripped to shreds over it. And people left the church. And we began fighting about masks. We began fighting about whether or not we should have the sections of the pews roped off and how far we can stand from one another. And social distancing. And whether you should go to the store or should you deliver my food and I have to stand 30 feet away when you deliver. And all of a sudden we got all involved with that and we didn't see how the church was being ripped to shreds. And our churches today that never reopened after COVID, they just simply dissolved. And there are people still today who sit at home and want a worship service that's on TV so they don't have to be around people. And we think it's all about a virus. It's a destruction of the church of Jesus Christ that Satan is after, and he uses any kinds of means to distort the minds of the church to get them off on the trivial things and not to be focused on that which is of utmost importance. The unity of the body was fragmented greatly, and it still hasn't recovered from that. There's still askance. There's a cough, and all of a sudden you got the cough police. Everybody's looking at you. Well, that wasn't 10 years ago, you know, somebody had a cough, they had a cough. People get sick, they get sick. We live in a world that's fallen. People are going to get sick. Viruses, cancer, bacteria, it happens. Get over it. You're going to die one day. One day, it don't matter what you do. Live in a bubble. You're still going to get old and die. And the church is all distracted about these things and not the things that are important. And we forsook worship. Yeah, churches that closed down. We can't worship the Lord. There's a virus. There's viruses in here right now. There's bacteria all over the place. We're carriers of it. Do you understand that? Everybody in there has the cancer virus within them. It's a matter of time when your immune system is depleted and it begins to take over. You stock and everything is in this world? Come on. I mean, we buy into that stuff as if we're going to live forever in this on this earth, in this body. And maybe I'll just donate my body to science because maybe they'll come up with a new scientific methodology. And I can be revived and brought off of ice and I can live again. There's another world coming. That's the world we're looking for. The kingdom where the foundations are set by the Maker. They cannot be shaken. It's a kingdom of righteousness where there is no more fear of virus and bacteria eliminating mankind because this is a result of the sin of mankind, the ravishing of the body. That man is going to die. We are falling to the earth. We are of the earth, earthy. And to the earth we are going to return. Dust we are, dust we shall return. Get your priorities straight, beloved. Get on the lens of Scripture and know the things that are important. And you know what? Listen, it is not important that you live tomorrow. You may think it is, but it is not important that you live tomorrow. It's not important that I live tomorrow. I know that if I live tomorrow, that I am to obey the commandments of God, but it's not important that I live tomorrow. Because some point, tomorrow is not going to come for me and for you. So therefore, we live with confidence that we are the Lord's. And this is what the teaching of Scripture does. It gives us understanding. I'm not afraid of death. Why? Death no longer has a sting over the believer. For me, for you as believers, to die is a dying to sin in an entering into eternal life. How glorious is that? How wondrous is that? To depart and be with Christ, which is far better than being here. Being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And therefore, when you have understanding and you know the truth, you know what you do? You hate the false ways. You hate the lies of this world that say, hey, there are many saviors. There's many ways to God. There's many ways to live righteous and holy. There's many ways to be discerning. No, there is not. There's one way, and His name is Jesus. And if you're not in Christ, then you are by default a fool and live like a fool and speak like a fool, and that's the foolish thought of the world. There is an antipathy in the soul of the believer for the false ways of this world. And your soul recoils when you hear them, when you see them, when you see our world running headlong into them and trying to beckon everybody to follow them. That's what the discerning person does. The discerning person, the understanding person, judges. Well, that's almost a curse word in our society. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Who do you think you are? Well, you know, Matthew 7 is the only scripture the unbeliever is going to quote. Judge not, lest you be judged. Isn't that what it says? It's a misunderstanding. Because we are a judging people. And we are to use righteous judgment, which is the Word of God. And that means I judge everything by the truth of God's Word to know whether or not it is true and righteous and holy and good. And all things that are not, I reject. I cast that aside. Homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. It is not men just exercising an alternative lifestyle. It is men being rebellious against the Creator of the universe. And is to be cast away as a false way. And they can say, well, we're just expressing love. That's not love. That's hatred for mankind. It's the sickest thing that you see on TV now is men kissing on TV. Or men adopting children. Now, how idiotic is that? We realize that if we're together, we can't produce kids, but we want to have kids. And the world says, let them adopt. Yeah, give children to homosexuals and make them little sodomites. Now, how stupid is that? How foolish is the world in which we live? The psalmist goes on and he says about the Word of God again. Notice metaphorically that the Word is a lamp. It's not literally a lamp, but it's like a lamp in this way. It illumines. That's what a lamp does. A lamp shines the way and directs your path. It illumines the way that you walk. And you know what it's like to walk down a path at night, maybe walk through the woods, maybe walking even through your backyard, and you get your flashlight so you can illumine the area where you walk so you don't step in a hole. You don't get bit by a snake. It illumines the path in which you walk. That's what the Word of God does. It illumines how I live my life, where I go. It makes me discerning. It makes me an understanding individual. It illumines the way in which I walk so I'm not tripped up by the things of the world. It's a lamp to the feet. It guides me. I think of the hymn. We're going to go through that one of these days in Sunday school. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this weary land. Guide me. I need to be guided. And it's the Word of God that guides us and makes us to walk in a straight path because it's a light. It's a light to our feet. It's a light to our path. It illumines the way in which we walk. You've seen those before where people put those solar lights out and it illumines the sidewalk, and so you don't get tripped up. You can see where you're going. That's the whole point of it, isn't it? Well, let me ask you, beloved, are you partaking of the sweetness of God's word, growing in understanding so you don't get tripped up with the things of the world? Are you growing to a measure of understanding that you know that you're not to stockpile things on this earth that are coming to nothing, but that you are to be a wise steward of all the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given you? And that even your time is a stewardship that is to be used for the glory of God? We're using time wisely this evening. We're sitting under the ministry of the Word. It's a good way to use time. We even have a saying in our culture, I'm just wasting time. That should not be on the mouth and then the lips of a believer. Wasting time, Paul says, we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're to use up the time. Spend the time in things that are profitable to the Lord. Cultivating a mind and a heart of worship to God when you have some time of, we call it, downtime. Time you're sitting in a dentist office, waiting in a doctor's office. Read something that's profitable to your soul. Pick up something rather than People magazine, all that garbage they set out there. Pick up something that's going to cultivate your mind and draw you closer to the Lord Jesus in love, wonder, and praise. That's what we need. And that's what the Word of God does. So are you growing in that? Are you growing in understanding of how to use your tongue? Well, that's a big one, isn't it? Because I don't think we grow too much in that. We like to prattle along too much. And the wise individual holds the tongue. The fool, the gums are always flapping. And you're talking about things you have no understanding of. And you demonstrate yourself to be a fool. This morning in Sunday school, we talked a little bit about assumptions. Assuming things that you don't know. But you just assume it. And then what do you do with your assumptions? You tell others. You tell others your assumptions. And then they tell others what you assumed and that what you heard. And it goes on and on and on, and it's all error and it's gossip and it's rumors and it's false and it's an abomination in the sight of God. We're to be truth tellers. And if you don't know the truth, shut up. It's just that simple. Keep your mouth shut. That's the wise person. You learn that from the teaching of God's word, don't you? So once I was in South Dakota, I parked my car in front of a bar. And I parked so I could, I was getting a new microwave. And the only parking spot was in front of the bar. Somebody saw my car there, told one of the elders that I was at the bar at 10 o'clock in the morning. Anybody that knows me knows I don't drink. But that was the comment. So I had my elders ask me, what were we doing at the bar at 10 o'clock? I said, how about if I just take you outside and hold your head underwater for a few minutes? Assumptions. And that's what we do. And I have to tell you, beloved, we're fools when we do it. And we show ourselves to be fools before the Lord and before a culture that the church can't keep its mouth shut of things it doesn't know and doesn't understand. The Word teaches us that. I have sworn and confirmed, 106, the psalmist says, that I will keep your righteous judgments. Notice the conviction of his heart. Because he knows the word to be sweet, and because he has understanding of the precepts of God, and because he knows God's word to be a light and a lamp, he says, I am committed to keep your judgments. I am vowing to keep the word of the Lord. That's a great vow, isn't it? It's a great desire for this individual, the psalmist, to keep the word of God, to keep his judgments, to do the judgments. That's what it means. To means to keep it means to guard it. Nobody's going to take the judgments of God from me. I always get a kick out of how other people want to manipulate other people to do things they want them to do, which they know they have been conditioned to do a certain thing. For instance, the Marine who says, "Sir, yes, sir." And he's going to speak with that respect because that is how he has been trained. And then you have one say, "You don't have to call me sir. Don't call me sir. I'm telling you, don't call me sir." And don't call me sir twice in a sentence. But this is how we live. Sir. And it's a manipulation. So it is with the believer. We are going to keep the commandments of God. This is our vow before the Lord. I am going to strive to be obedient. Lord, give me help. Give me strength. Give me understanding. Give me zeal. Give me courage. Give me boldness. Give me the discernment so that I'm not manipulated by men. Because men will always try to manipulate. They'll always try to get you to do things that they want you to do. And they'll twist and turn to get you to do them. And we need to stand firm and bold as the people of God, keeping the righteous judgments of God. Righteous, good, holy, acceptable, pleasing to God. That is what is righteous, and that is the Word of God. And he says, "I am afflicted very much." We're afflicted in this culture, aren't we? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We read in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not just a physical affliction. There are many spiritual afflictions as we live in this world. This is a war zone. This is a battle. It's difficult. And the world is constantly lobbing its missiles at us of its worldview to infect the church. And we need to stand firm in the worldview of Scripture and live according to it. And so he cries out, because in affliction you become weak, don't you? Whether it's a spiritual affliction, which causes anxiety, so Proverbs 12, that anxiety in the soul causes depression, and then it becomes weak, you become insipid, you become dried up, you become tepid. You who have been in the book club will remember that word. Warm, lukewarm. And that's the very thing that we read in Revelation 3 that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're neither hot and you're neither cold. You're lukewarm. And I'm going to vomit you out." So that's what happens when we become afflicted in that way, especially spiritually. Drags us down. And so what does the psalmist do? He cries out, "Revive me. Revive me. Give me life again. Give me zeal again." Church needs this desperately. I look around the landscape. It's sad for me to read church history. And it's sad when I read church history because I see the waxing and waning of the church. I've seen the revivals. I've seen those times when the church seems to be on a high course. And I've seen the low times and the low ebbs. My reading of church history, we are certainly on a low ebb. And it's hard to pastor in low ebbs, where you just don't see a spiritual vitality and a hunger for the things of God. You see a giving in to the entertainment of the world. I mean, look around you tonight. Is this all that is our congregation? Where are the people of God? Is it too much for one Sunday evening, four of them a year, to come out and worship the Lord? Obviously. Obviously it's too much. Obviously it's not important. And that's the low ebb of the church, isn't it? You read back in the 1600s and 1700s, the 1800s, and you read about the church going through great affliction and persecution. And you know what? There was not enough room for people to get in to worship. I mean, you made sure you came early, maybe an hour early, because you might not get a seat if you came any later than that. The time of Charles Spurgeon, they used to stand outside and listen at the windows all around the building to hear him preach the Word of God. We are certainly in a low ebb of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we need right here what the psalmist is saying, "Revive me again. Revive us again, O Lord, according to your word." Notice that the very means by which the church is revived is the Word of God. And so, beloved, if you want to pray with an informed mind, pray that the people of God would have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God, because that is what the Spirit uses to revive the people of God for the glory of God. Revive us, O Lord. Give us that hunger and that thirst for your Word, so that you would be magnified in the church. You would be honored and extolled and worshiped and adored and reverenced by the people of God. That we would see you as the pearl of great price. That we would seek for you as if we were seeking for the treasures of the earth, with all of our energy and strength seeking after the Lord, even as the pagan searches and seeks for all the worldly treasures. That we, as the people of God, knowing the riches that do not fade away, that are reserved for us eternal in the heavens, that we seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, not things on the earth. We certainly, beloved, need to be revived again according to the Word. Get into the Word. Taste the sweetness of God's Word. Let it roll around in your mouth. Taste the sweetness. Let it and then go into your soul. And let it then begin to instruct you and lead you and guide you and direct you in a path that is lighted by that Word, so that you don't act like a fool. Know when to close your mouth. Know when to speak up. Know the things that you need to do. Know when you're delving into gossip. Know when you're just making assumptions and you're passing things that are false to other people. Take part of the Word so you can make these discernments. Know the real and the lasting treasure of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and not these temporal things that are passing away every moment. This is the whole focus of Psalm 119, but especially with the sweetness of God's Word and the lamp and the light that illumines the way that we walk in this dark world in which we live. Partake, beloved, and pray that the Lord would revive each one of us, so that the church of Jesus Christ would be revived again. Amen. Shall we pray?